Hi, La Jolla Christian Fellowship. This is Marco Cruz. A lot of you know me as Mark. I have the honor and the privilege today to read to you guys Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. I observe yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It's also meaningless and depressing. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. The word of the Lord. Hi, La Jolla.
Let's give it up for Mark. I think he's here somewhere. I think I saw him and he read scripture as the first time. My name's Joe Brandy. I actually am a pastor here. I got to keep reminding myself of that. And I work with small groups. I'm full-time with Unity for Orphans, and I'm part-time here helping out with small groups. And I'm also leading the 25 to 35 group that meets on Tuesday. I want to read a verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1 that he didn't get to read. And then I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. It says that, again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your son that purchased your church, your people. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us with different gifts, with satisfaction, with an otherworldly perspective, even though we're on the world. Thank you for your scripture that does not return void. Speak through me and through your word today and the stories that you've given me. Help us leave today different in our perspective than the way we entered. Give us comfort and help us comfort one another and change this world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I got to admit something to you guys. On Friday, I went surfing. Imagine that. And the first time ever in my life, and I've been surfing a long time, I didn't catch one wave. I admit it, all right? And what happened was there's big swell this weekend, and went out to a spot I'm not used to going out. I didn't have a big enough board, and I went out to the peak because that's where the older guys go that know how to surf kind of. And I was undergone, and the big waves would come in, and I couldn't get a wave. So I went inside, and then 10, 11-foot sets came, and they started holding me down. And I got my board ripped out from under me underwater, and I'm pulling the leash to try to get my board. And then I come up from the water, and then other sets come, and I started to lose my energy. I didn't caught a wave yet. And all of a sudden, set after set after set kept coming, pushing me down. And it hasn't been big like all summer, so it's been like this big, and this was like this big. And I was held down. I was oppressed. I was crushed. And there was this one time where I popped up, got on my board as another set was coming, and my buddy got this amazing left, super happy. I could almost see him smiling on there doing his big power turns. And then sets came. I got crushed, didn't get a wave, went in. The good news is, though, I went out that night and got a bunch of waves, and it was awesome. What can happen with our lives is we can get crushed by the sets of life, by the waves of life, over and over and over, oppressed and crushed. And the scripture says in verse 1, again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. And oppression, another word, could be being crushed, being distressed, being stressed. And it said, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and there was no one to comfort them. When was a season a strong season in your life when you were crushed by life, when the sets kept getting bigger and bigger and you were held under the cold water, not to be let up. You just got up, got a breath, and then got back down. If you've lived any type of life, maybe past your 20s, this has happened to you. Maybe it's already happened in your 20s. When was that season? Go there right now in your mind. When was that season? We have micro seasons, but there was one or two big seasons in your life where you felt crushed and oppressed. What area was it in? Was it financial? A lot of people are going through financial stuff right now. Was it physical? Was it relational? Was it spiritual? Was it emotional, psychological? One of these quadrants, we've experienced oppression and crushing. And there were times we maybe lost hope. We almost wanted to give up. We were losing our breath. Have you been there? But that's not the end of the story. We have a good God who loves to bring comfort. And in one of those seasons, God sent somebody to comfort you, or sent multiple people to comfort you. Who was that person in that season? Can you think of their name? Can you see their smiling face? Can you see them pursuing you when you were down? I give you a challenge today. After service, I want you to text that person. Then when you were being held down and oppressed and there was nobody to comfort you, they stepped in as the face and love of God in a tangible way and ministered to you. And you're not in the same place that you were before. You're not being held down by the sets in that area right now, are you, anymore? And God used people to help you. They saw your oppression and they helped you. Well, I don't know if you've heard, but have you heard of this thing called COVID? I don't know if you guys have heard of that. And it's affected us all in different ways. I mean, I'm looking at people wearing masks, and I understand it. I'm not saying to not wear masks right now. But I run a nonprofit, a small nonprofit called Unity for Orphans. We exist to help orphans in Mexico and Nicaragua. We exist totally on donations. We, for 10 years, have done two trips to two orphanages for 10 years. That's a lot of trips. In March, we had our last trip. I feel like little emotions coming up, but I'm going to turn that down. We had our last trip in March. We have not been able to go to the orphanage one time. It's illegal to go in, I understand. And also, the finances are really low. We've had to trim a lot of stuff down. I couldn't imagine being married and having a family to provide for. God would provide. But I felt crushed. I felt oppressed. I've been embarrassed. I've been stagnant. I've been overwhelmed. I've been not knowing what to do. I'm not knowing how to make certain decisions about our budget and which orphanage we should help and how much money should we help in Nicaragua. And I just didn't know. And we had Giving Tuesday this last Tuesday. It's like one of these invented kind of holidays, you know, or something kind of days that are like special. And it's a chance for nonprofits to get maybe some of their funds matched or maybe people want to give. And with my little marketing team, half the time I don't even know what I'm doing, to be honest, in my marketing team. Like, what do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? And I had low expectations. And we were like 40% down in our budget. I'd say literally 40%. And on Tuesday morning, I mean, I expected us maybe to get $2,000. A close friend texted me when I woke up and said, hey, we will match up to $20,000 of anybody that gives. If you get up to $20,000, we will match it. And I'm all, that's what I woke up to on Tuesday. I mean, you got to understand the predicament I had been in and all that pressure and stress. And all of a sudden, God started lifting the head of my hope above the waters, and I started to smile in my heart. I'm all, oh my gosh, God, what are you going to do? And donation after, this doesn't ever happen to me. You know, in our organization, donation after donation after donation, $15,000 came in that day, and then they gave us $25,000 in one day. Praise God. If you can clap, that'd be rad. That'd be really rad. And then yesterday, I got comfort again, too. We had our first ever wave-a-thon, a bunch of people from La Jolla Christian Fellowship. Craig Hardy, can you stand up right there? I see you. Craig Hardy, stand up. Craig, I give it up for Craig. Craig works for an awesome company that helps people do fundraisers virtually for schools, for whatever you want to do. You might want to talk to him. And he kept saying, Joe, I want, he's like VP of it or something. He's not the head guy, but he's VP. He goes, I mean, he's talked to this me for this years. We've got to do a fundraiser, got to do a fundraiser. I'm scared. I don't want to. What if people don't come? Whatever. So we had like 20 surfers yesterday. We did it. We didn't violate any laws, and we raised $15,000 yesterday. So we are like so close to budget. My dream has been able to start a multi-purpose center in Nicaragua for these poor kids that are oppressed, that live in shacks. They have one single family, like a mother or a father, not both. And we're going to be able to build a multi-purpose center to give power and encouragement to those kids because people stepped in and helped out. Jesus is like this. Jesus in the Gospels, he will see some brokenness, and there'll be a big crowd happening, like with the widow in Nain, this story. This widow was a widow and lost her only son, and they were having a funeral. And through all the crowd, it said Jesus saw her, and he looked. And it said he felt deep compassion. And he says, don't cry anymore. And he goes up to her son and says, rise, and resurrects him, and then restores the son back to the mom to give hope. How is your eye towards people that are hurting? Just individuals. I mean, it can get so big, like sex trafficking and orphans and homelessness and all those are real things. But just individuals that are around you, how is your eye of compassion and comfort? And some of you might be saying, you know, I need comfort right now. You might also need to receive comfort and maybe ask somebody to comfort you. How is your eye? Imagine if 7.8 billion people had an eye wanting to bring comfort to this world, or 330 million people in the United States had a compassionate eye that wanted to take action for individuals, or 40 million people in California, or 1.5 to 2 million in San Diego, where we don't just depend on big systems to help, but individuals helping individuals, causing waves of grace and gospel, kingdom of God spreading on this earth. God wants to do this through you. As it has been done to you, he wants to spread it through you. And I'm sure many of you are already doing it. Let the waves of oppression and crushing that have held you down, and then somehow God provided a person to lift you up, help you start waves of comfort that change this world. Amen? Right. You know, sometimes, second point, is people need comfort, and they've caused their own discomfort. People need comfort that have caused their own discomfort. The scripture says, verse 7 and 8, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to all his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. Why am I deprived myself of enjoyment? This too is a meaningless, miserable business. My grandma Ida, 100% Italian, grew up through the Great Depression. Not here anymore. I have great hopes for her in heaven. She said she did believe in Jesus before she passed on to the other life. I never knew my great-grandpa. They came over and they worked in the garbage business in Northern California. Like they Italian immigrants, like picking up garbage. And they only spoke Italian in the house, and that's it. Didn't speak it outside. Therefore, my dad doesn't speak Italian. I don't know it either. Yet I'm almost 100% Italian. And she had cancer. Grandpa had passed. And she looked at me and she goes, Joey, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm just afraid of what's going to happen to all my stuff. I couldn't believe it, and now I'm talking about it 20 years later, that's her perspective of things, of material things, and she had the biggest rock. I think she had three rocks. I'm not a diamond person, but she had like three big ones, you know? Like, she'd done well. It took a long time, but from garbage stuff to like a little empire, they had tons of rentals. We can let work and materialism cause us to live in isolation at the expense of having meaningful relationships, can't we? I was watching The Last Dance with Michael Jordan. It's a great documentary. Michael Jordan is gifted by God. There's certain people that are just touched by God to do amazing things. I don't know his spiritual walk, but he's been gifted by God. And I'd interviewed different people on the team, and you know, they won so many championships. I don't know all the stats. I forget. But you know, there's this guy, B.J. Armstrong, I think. I remember he was this, like, had like kind of a baby face. You know, he was a little bit shorter, and he was this great shooter. And I remember watching them, and they interviewed him. And you could tell he's a sensitive, nice guy. And there was this tension between him and Michael. He was afraid of Michael Jordan, his teammate. And it talked a little bit about their interaction. And some of the teammates basically said, he took us to another level to win, but he shredded us. We were scared of him, in a sense. He got us to win. He took us to the next level, but at what expense? Does God just want us to win and make money and have awesome houses, or does he want us to love him, his son, and each other? That's what he talks about a lot in Scripture. He talks about love me through my son and love your neighbor. Of course we want to win. I didn't catch waves. I was so mad. I saw one of my friends that day. I'm all, dude, I don't know whether to cry or hurt somebody. I'm so upset, you know? I'm very competitive, but we can misplace our affections, our desires. We can build a prison of isolation where we actually are successful. I remember for me, it was kind of successful. I'd always been kind of a missionary, did campus ministry in Santa Cruz and San Diego. And I'm like, I'm done with this. I'm going to take like a salary kind of ministry job. And I found myself, I gave up surfing for a while. And I left all my friends and I went to Florida. And I bought this beautiful house. It was way cheaper than here. It was like this old refurbished bungalow Craftsman thing. And I had a salary. We were a very white-collar church. I had nothing to worry about. And I remember sitting all alone with the hardwood floors and just all the beauty and going, this sucks, to be honest. I'm like, I have my house. Mom and Dad are proud. Grandma and Grandpa are proud. I don't know why I use that voice. But, you know, if I ever meet that girl, I can take her out on dates and not stress out and have heart palpitations when I pay for things. But I was all alone. I'd left my friends in California. In the name of security, I'd lost something. We can become solo artists. I want to read something about isolation. I looked this up. Loneliness and isolation is a big deal. It is a big deal. No one to call, you're not alone. According to a 2018 survey from The Economist and the Kaiser Family Foundation, more than 2 in 10 adults in the United States, 22%, and the United Kingdom, 23%, say they always or often feel lonely, lack companionship, or feel left out or isolated. Figures like these have been ubiquitous in the press lately with alarming statistics about loneliness, now accompanied by equally alarming warnings that it's stunting our lives and outright killing us. The scourge of loneliness is an issue that we're going to hear ever more about in the years to come. The Economist's findings add to a wave of recent research showing high levels of loneliness. It revealed that nearly half Americans always or sometimes feel alone, 46%, or left out, 47%. Fully, 54% said they always or sometimes feel that no one knows them well. Loneliness isn't just a U.S. phenomenon. And then they go on to talk about the world. Ecclesiastes, ancient wisdom learned in 2020. This person had wealth. This person had a job, yet they were all alone and they couldn't enjoy it. Besides your wife or your husband or your kids, do you have good, deep spiritual friendships that will last? How can you place yourself to have better Christ-centered, gospel-centered friendships that whatever happens to your wife or your son or your daughter will sustain you? And whatever happens economically, you will have an expression of God's face right beside you. We need other people. Third point is two are greater than one. Two are greater than one. How can we be helped out of this isolation? How can we be helped out of the self-imposed prisons that we put ourselves in? Is by other people. It says in 9 verse 11 of chapter 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the one who falls down and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm when they're alone? There's a great return for your labor when you have an amazing team. Yesterday, I still was going through it with Craig. Craig and I were talking. He's like a super positive guy, and the Strength Finders, number one's probably his positivity. If you know that test, he's a super positive guy. I want to take a scoop of that and put it inside me. Put it inside me. I'm like glass half empty guy. I'm trying to get better at that. He's like, dude, we're going to do this. You got to get to know Craig, great guy. We're going to do this, man. It's going to be awesome, this and that. And every time he's saying it, I'm like kind of smiling on the phone. I'm like, really? Are we really going to do this? You know, I know I can get surfers to surf, but can we raise any money? All alone, I couldn't do it. I could not do it. And then we decided to do it. And then he's kind of like pushing me. Okay, dude, you got to send out the text. You got to get the people. I'm like, okay, okay. And then I got some people, praise God. And then I'm like, what's going to happen the day of the event? Who's going to set up the tent? Who's going to get the food? We need some water. We need, and then Chris Harrell and Megan West and Daniel O'Keefe and Todd and I think Beth is out there. All these different surfers rose up, and it was, I wasn't alone, and there was a greater return for the work. All of us have been on teams, whether it's in work or sports team, where that other person completed us in a sense, and you were this sweet spot of season, and there was great production in your work. Praise God for those people. And hopefully you're a team. If you're married, you're a team too. And there's a great return for your work. Maybe I shouldn't have gone there. No, I could go there. Yes. Hopefully it's awesome. Yes, amen, yeah. Jesus is about making teams too. You know, he didn't send out people when he gathered his 12 or he gathered his 70 or his 120 alone, did he? He said, go out in pairs. Go out in pairs. There's a great return on investment when you're not doing life alone. Are you doing life alone? I do ministry. I always have. Many times I wish I could do other stuff. I look at business people, they're Christian. Oh, I wish I was like you, and maybe they wish they were like me in some areas. I don't know. Maybe not. But I can even be surrounded by people, and yet I can isolate myself. There's so many times throughout time, hey, Joe, let's go out and do this. I'm like, no, I'm serious. I'm thinking about ministry. I'm studying the Bible, you know. And I can start isolating myself when people say, dude, there's a birthday party. There's a Valentine's thing. And I find so many excuses to isolate myself. And why do I do that? Sometimes we don't know why we do things. But I think it's just like I get tired dealing with people, to be honest. I love y'all, but I get, you know, tired. You know, I was like, maybe there's going to be a conflict or something. Or I say something sarcastic and I hurt somebody's feelings, which has happened. Imagine that. Or I say a funny joke that's funny, and they think I'm a racist or something, when I'm not, okay? This has happened. Everybody's going, oh, gosh, you went too far, okay? I can isolate myself. Are you isolating yourself? God does not want you to isolate yourself. Also, two are greater than one. It says when somebody falls down, there's another person to pick them up. When somebody falls into a pit, there's somebody to pick them up. You know, that person that called me, him and his wife, to give that donation, that large donation, they wanted to remain anonymous, and they're not watching the video, I'm sure. But it was about 25 years ago, and I grew up in the NorCal Mountains. I'd go there and then Santa Cruz and stuff like that. And anybody grew up in the mountains at all where there's rivers and stuff and water? Nobody knows that. No water, people. Okay, I was like a fish, and what we would do is there'd be these beautiful in the Sierra Nevadas, and these pools you'd jump off into, and then in between pools there'd be like these little currents, you know. And sometimes those currents do things that you don't want them to do. They put you in places you don't want to be. You can drown. And I was on the football team, and I was a sophomore in high school, and the seniors came out to this place called White Bridges. And we would jump off the cliff, 25-foot cliff, super fun, big pool, and then we'd go down a slide into a little pool, and then to a little pool. It was so fun. I should take you there sometime. The seniors came out. They weren't as experienced as we were. And the star quarterback was their nicest guy. And he went off the slide and into the whirlpool. The whirlpool was like 10 feet. And there's a waterfall that came into it. And I was up on the rock. I'm like, oh, it's so fun. It's great. And my buddy goes, I don't know how many minutes went by, but my buddy goes, dude, look. And this guy, his head was going underwater. And he was like going like this because he was trying to fight the current. He'd never been in that pool before. He was trying to go against the current, and he was drowning. I didn't realize he was drowning because I, like, how could anybody drown here? This is easy. I know what I was doing, you know. And my buddy, I said, well, why don't you do it? He's like, you do it, Brandy. I'm like, okay. So I jump in. Right when I jump in, he pushes me down underwater. I'm like, oh, this is serious. So I rise up, and I look in his eyes. I'm all, dude, trust me. Trust me, bro. You know, okay. I take him back behind the waterfall. It's like counterintuitive. And he's like shaking. He's shaking. Well, dude, this is okay. Trust me. Hold on to me. I'm going to take you out. I'm not going to get emotional. So I took him out of this pool, and he, like, you know, went past, and he was gone. I, you know, we didn't have Facebook and cell phones back then. Remember those olden days? And I don't know. I didn't hear about him. And then later he had become a Christian. And I guess what he tells me and his wife is that's part of his testimony. He nearly died that day. He had fallen in a pit, and I was in a stronger place that I didn't even realize I was stronger, and I jumped into this water to save him. It's happened so quick, I don't really think that I saved him, but I did. And by me stepping in a stronger position to somebody that didn't have comfort when he had fallen down, and then to rise him up, the dude is a VP of a huge company in the Silicon Valley, and now 25 years later, he just kept... He just kept Uni for Orphans afloat for this year. You never know when people fall into a pit, when you get in that pit with them and take them up out of that pit and to help heal them in Jesus' name, what can happen? The waves of blessing that can happen when you get in a pit with someone and help them out. And another thing, it's not just a physical pit. It could also be an emotional pit. I don't open up that much, except when I preach, I just start opening up. So, I don't know, I'm just doing this. I was also in an emotional pit for a while, probably about 10 years. I used to be in a church in Santa Cruz. It was literally just like this church. A lot of surfers, people there surf Mavericks, and just great heavies, and tons of love, and it was so good. And then went through a church split, and it was like a divorce. Like, literally a church split where half the people wouldn't even talk to each other. It was so toxic. And I don't have a Bible believing Jesus family right now. Okay, so they were like had become my family, and I'd probably gone too in. That's probably why there's a little bit of protective wall sometimes. If you're trying to get to know me, there's kind of like a little wall. I'm like, what's going to happen with our relationship? Will you leave? Will it get broken? Went through the church split. Left Santa Cruz. Went off to seminary. Not healed. I'd gotten an inheritance. That was nice. Bought a house. That was nice. Still had never been through counseling. Then while in seminary, I snapped my ankle. I can't even say it. I almost passed out. I snapped my ankle in half. And I should never give up surfing. Okay, I should have stuck with surfing, not basketball. Broken in half. I had to have two surgeries. It didn't heal for a year. I'm like 190. I end up being 220 pounds, and it wasn't muscle, let me tell you. I gained so much weight. My mom called me her little 220. I'm binge eating Lucky Charms at night, every night for 5 years because I'm so sad. I was trying to find ministry jobs. It was never working out. Then I finally got back into surfing, and I was in Nicaragua surfing big waves, and I was going backside and actually going to try to grab rail and get in the barrel, which I'm really horrible at. And there was a guy in the flat. I'm like, oh, I'm going to be nice. So I pull out the back, and I land, and I come up, and the surfboard hits me in the eye. Blood's everywhere. I literally thought my eyeball exploded in my brain. And I paddle up to my buddy, and I go, is my eyeball hanging out? And he doesn't say no right away. Anyway, two eye surgeries later, didn't surf for another year. People would make fun of me because one of my eyes was smaller than the other. I had stuff sticking out of my eyes. I was so low, and I struggled with depression and anxiety for 10 years. I used to take Lexapro. I used to have anti-anxiety stuff, and I did not know how to get out of the pit. And it wasn't until, and I know scripture, I had prayed, and that works awesome. That is the best thing. But I need to go to this thing called Life Skills. Somebody invited me to Life Skills up in Poway, and this guy named Ron, who leads it, looked into my soul and spent 3 years with me getting out all the pain and the stuff that I'd been through. And now I don't take any medication for any of that stuff. And God has given me victory by him healing me. And lastly, as we come, I need to think, instead of coming to a wind-up, a landing, land in the plane. I can't, I'm going to stick with the land in the plane soon. It says when we lie down alone, we get cold, but basically we can keep warm. Well, I grew up again in the mountains where we were a bunch of hippies, and we go up 4,000 foot elevation. We didn't have a tent. So I had my sleeping bag, my sister had my sleeping bag, my friends had my sleeping bag, and we would all get together, five or six of us, all together to stay warm in the cold. Two are better than one because our hearts can get cold. And they can get calloused. And we need the warmth of people that are gracious to draw us out and not let our hearts get calcified. Pastor Jim left me a voicemail about a week ago, and I didn't check it. Because for some reason, I'm still afraid of older men of authority. Because I have issues with bosses and coaches and stuff. I'm like, man, is he mad at me? Did I do something wrong? And I played it, and it was the most gracious, kind message that I've ever received, just saying so many kind things. I'm all, how warm is your soul, Pastor Jim? Thank you. I like to think I checked it at night when I was getting sad about something. And he was so warm, like a warm thing of oil of grace all over me. It was so awesome. We need to be warm towards each other. And then lastly, not only is two greater than one, but three is greater than two. It says that a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, but a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Different interpretations of that verse, but I'm a Trinitarian man. I'm a Trinitarian man. Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons. When you give your life, if you choose to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and lived for you and died for you and rose and ascended and now intercedes like a great high priest and will come back again for you, you have access to the Father. You have access to the eternal heaven. You have access to the new heavens and the new earth. And he gives you the Holy Spirit that is a deposit, that spirit of adoption. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Nothing can overpower you, not in this life or the next. You might think I'm overpowered, but it's not true. But if you do not have Holy Spirit inside you, if you do not have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be overpowered. You will be overpowered. Something's going to run out. Something's not going to go right. And in the end, you're going to be alone. When you're in the hospital, going through radiation, when you're in the hospital, if you have COVID, when you're in your last breath, if you don't have that three-cord strand of the Father, Son, and Spirit, there will be no hope. So we ask you to press in right now to the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to bring you comfort, who came to show the Father's love, and then hopefully we are showing love to one another. A practical way we can, before we go to communion, if you guys want to get your communion cups out, but a practical way that we can step out of isolation, step out of being crushed and into relationship is come in January, is join a small group. Join a small group. This is not that big of a church, but church can become an event. I go to church. Yes, you do, but church should be also midweek, and the church is a family of God. Will you open up just a little bit of your heart to let somebody else come in and develop new spiritual friendships so you're not alone? All my friends, they were all my friends. I have so many good friends. So many. many good friends. Thank you. That if I was all alone yesterday, I wouldn't raise any money. But it was God's friendship motivating people to love, to change this world. Let's do this. Let's do this. And we're just walking in Jesus' footsteps, who loved so much, he left his eternal glory to change the world for you. Let me pray. God, thank you. Oh, thank you for your love. So real. Even if we forget, even if we isolate, you know, no one can snatch us out of your hand if we're in you, not even ourselves. I love my pastor said that. Not when we feel lonely or have jacked up mental, dark, morose thoughts, or you're always there. You're always there. Please stir on people's hearts right now to not live alone as a Christian. And if they're not a Christian, that they open up their heart and surrender to you. You've been knocking on their heart for so long. Help them come to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it happened. I got a little teary at the end. So now we're going to do communion. I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 6. Hopefully you have your little communion cups and the bread. Oh, thanks. Look what friends, look at this. What a good friend. Let's give it for Chris. Good friend, Chris. She's mine, though. Don't take her from me, she's my friend. You know, when we do this as a church all throughout time, if you're in Haiti and Kenya and Nicaragua and Mongolia and Mexico, I'm naming all the places I've been and met Christians, as they do this, they celebrate Jesus' broken body and shed blood. Because this is what being a Christian is all about. We're made in the image of God. We've fallen. Jesus died for us and lived for us. If you accept him by faith, he saves you from your sin. Holy Spirit comes into you. And now we do this as a physical remembrance of what he has done. Let me read the scripture. For I Paul's writing this, Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. Can we please take the bread? Though it's small, let's take the bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us break the bread and take it, knowing Jesus died for us. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Let us grab the cup. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us drink. God, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for a God of love. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these tactile, visceral means of grace. You're so awesome. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, our service is over. I'm going to give a blessing if you want to rise. Rise, please. If you want to extend your hands, I have no power in myself, but we want to just send you off with a blessing. May the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the eternal love of the Father who chose you, and may the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, go out.